Well, I hope you'll hold your Gospel, John 6 texts open, because I think it's a pretty challenging text. And so if John 6 doesn't make you scratch your head a bit, then darn it, I don't know what will. I'm glad that our Old Testament text was from Proverbs, because Lady Wisdom speaks, and we need wisdom even as we approach this gospel text this morning, so that we might walk in the way of insight, as we heard in Proverbs 9. It's also a good time to highlight this Carey theological course that we'll be doing in the fall. It's called Reading and Studying the Word, or Reading and Studying the Text. And for 6 weeks, we're going to do, on Sunday mornings, just walking through some basics of Bible interpretation, so that you too might be able to handle fun gospel texts like this. So we'll be doing that for 6 weeks in the fall. We're even encouraging some of you to take it as an online course and do this Bible interpretation course online. And some of you who've always those of you who've always wanted to do a theological education on the side but never wanted to leave the city to do it, you can do it right here amongst us. And so we'll be doing this online course. We'll be supporting it with local cohorts for reflection and conversation. And so something to think about. And as you'll notice, today's sermon is also pointing us, and today's text is also pointing us to communion. And so we have these, what I'm calling stations of the Eucharist, to my right and to my left. And later on in the service, we will be invited. You're welcome to come forward and participate in the bread and the cup. So I hope, even as we reflect on this word, that you'll also reflect on what it might mean to participate in communion, the Lord's Supper. Some might call that the Eucharist. No one takes communion or the Eucharist more seriously than Roman Catholics or Anglicans. And so, as I was reflecting on this sermon this week, I thought, well, let's start with a couple of phrases from the Book of Common Prayer from the Anglicans or the Episcopalians in the United States, who have a certain liturgy for breaking the bread. And at one point in the liturgy for breaking the bread, the celebrant says, "The gifts of God for the people of God." And then the celebrant may go on to say, "Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving." And then after communion, the celebrant says, "Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for feeding us with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, and for assuring us in these holy mysteries," hold on to that word, "that we are living members of the body of your Son and heirs of your eternal kingdom." These phrases are full and rich with meaning. And sometimes us Baptists are do well to take a cue from some of these prayers that have been written and read for centuries and centuries. So with these prayers in mind, I want to say two comments about the gifts of God for the people of God. And in the context of John 6, we're talking about the body and blood of Jesus. And if we come to John 6 today wanting to nail it down in regards to what Jesus is exactly saying, we're going to have to do some pretty nifty acrobatics to get there. This is a tough gospel text. And even as we move through John 6 into next week, we'll see and we'll talk about how some of the disciples who were with Jesus right here in real time with Christ, listening to him teach on his body and his flesh and the blood of Christ, they were perplexed. More on that next week. So, for us, we're not going to nail it down this week. But we ought to treat this as a mystery to be embraced, rather than a mystery to be solved. Mystery to be embraced, rather than a mystery to be solved. So don't don't put your CSI glasses on and don't dust off your Hardy Boys or Nancy Drew books to solve it. We're going to talk about embracing mystery today. And it seems that sometimes Christian culture isn't too good at embracing mystery. We want to know it. We want to prove it. We want to make our point. We want to argue you into the kingdom of God with Jesus. But I'm encouraging you this morning to embrace mystery. Are we ready? I preached several weeks ago on Job 38, and I said, are we ready to hold in tension this being in awe of God, but then also this being able to intimately know God? Or when we thought about Job, we thought, how do we live in this space of knowing and not knowing at the same time? God is not one who wants us to completely figure him out. And even as you read Jesus, his son, living life in the Gospels, Jesus wasn't one who wanted to say, I've got all the answers for you. I'm your cultural answer man for the first century. Instead, Jesus' gift to us is mystery. The mystery of relationship with Jesus. And the mystery of this intimacy that Jesus even shares with the Trinity, God the Father, the Spirit. There's mystery there. And though it's a mystery that's to be embraced, it's a mystery that can also be known as we come to Christ, as we come to God with faith and humility. So as we reread the phrases of today's text, and maybe you'll do that now with your gospel, your Bible open, we read phrases like, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life. Let's read these phrases with eyes and hearts and minds that recognize that Jesus is talking about more than just something we can rationally wrap our minds around this morning. And for those of you who are familiar with church history and how some church historians or traditions approach the table, you'll know that there's three categories: transubstantiation, consubstantiation, and symbol. And so different traditions treat this text and our time at the table differently. The transubstantiationalists believe that the bread and the cup physically become Christ's presence. Consubs, to put it shortly, believe that Christ's presence is with the elements in a supernatural way. And for those who believe in the bread and the cup as symbols, Anabaptists, Zwingli was one of the reformers who was strong on this. They affirm that the elements pointed us towards Christ and Christ's redeeming work. So there are those three streams that might be flowing around in your mind as you look at John chapter 6. But there's more than just theory going on. And I would urge us to try and take a step back from the text. Read it, hear it, wrestle with it. But do it with this recognition that Jesus' gift to us is mystery. So I want you to hold that there. Jesus' gift to us is mystery. But in tension, I want you to hold this, that Jesus' gift of body and blood is tangible. It's mystery, it's tangible. And I don't know how you are with tension, but I think tension is part of the Christian journey. Tension is part of following Jesus, of recognizing that you can't figure it all out, but at different times recognizing that there are things that can be known, that can be understood. And so today, this idea that Jesus' gift of body and blood is mystery, but it's tangible. Jesus says, I am the living bread. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink this blood, you have no life in you. And then he ramps it up in verse 56. He says, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Whoever eats me will live because of me. Barbaric? Is this gospel text barbaric? Is it no wonder that maybe early critics of the Christian church wondered if these Christians were cannibals? It's true. But the point here is that in the midst of the mystery, in the midst of Jesus being out there and in many ways mystical, he declares that he is here. and that his followers are supposed to ingest him, his presence, in order to have this abiding, living relationship with him. And this is where we might wrestle being Baptists, because traditionally we say that the bread and the cup are symbol. And historically, we side with Zwingli. And we don't want to throw our hats in with the trans subs or the con subs. But here's where I want to just challenge you this morning. To broaden, to consider that Jesus' gift is tangible. And I can think of no better place to wrestle with that than when we come to the table. That when we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup, is there something more than merely symbol? And I am really open to some lively theological discussion and debate on this one after church. Especially you Big B Baptists. Whew! It's going to be fun. Some of you know that I am a communion lover. And if I had it my way, I would want us to celebrate communion every week. Because if the presence of Christ is supernatural and incredible when we gather around the table, let's not just do this once a month. Let's do this every week. But I also recognize that the tangibleness of Jesus it's just not restricted to this time at the table. Because Jesus' abiding presence is available to us at all times, and perhaps best when we, as the community of faith, come around the table, but today, as you eat, as you drink around your table, at home or in a restaurant, with family or friends, will you recognize that Jesus is present with you in a supernatural, gracious, generous way? That yes, there's a mystery to it, that even as you eat a hamburger at lunch and drink of a beverage, that Christ's presence is there with you as you gather with others. And so it's my hope that this eating and interacting with Jesus that we're reflecting on this morning won't be only kept to this table, and that whenever we eat or drink, we can acknowledge and know the presence of God, his goodness, his generosity, his grace, the incredible way that he sustains us with food and drink. I want to read a quote from Henry Nouwen, author and former chaplain of L'Arche. He says, "We all need to eat and drink to stay alive. But having a meal is more than eating and drinking. It is celebrating the gifts of life we share." Doesn't that echo the gifts of God for all God's people? A meal together is one of the most intimate and sacred human events. Around the table, we become vulnerable, filling one another's plates and cups and encouraging one another to eat and drink. Much more happens at a meal than satisfying hunger and quenching thirst. Around the table, we become family, friends, community, yes, even a body. That is why it's so important to set the table. Flowers, candles, colorful napkins all help us to say to one another, "This is a very special time for us. Let's enjoy it." So even as we participate in the cup and the bread this morning, can we hold in tension this idea that Jesus' gift to us is mystery, Jesus' gift to us is tangible, and we can enjoy the gifts of God for all of God's people? I titled this week's sermon, "Scandalous Consumption," and I was inspired by a quote from Will Willimon, and you'll notice in the bulletin today, I pointed you to a few different places that have been forming me spiritually. And Will Willimon has a weekly podcast and is a well-known preacher and bishop of the Methodist Church in America. But he says, wouldn't the Christian faith be easier if it were a matter of mere belief or intellectual assent? No, today's rather scandalously carnal, incarnational gospel from John 6 reminds us that Jesus intends to have all of us, body and soul. His truth wants to burrow deep within us, to consume us as we consume him, to flow through our veins, to be digested, to nourish every nook and cranny of our being. This is about everything. Jesus has come down from heaven with the intention of taking it all back. He wants all of us, and he wants us to have all of him. This God is so scandalously, intimately available to us. This God is so scandalously, intimately available to us. So as we move towards the table of the Lord this morning, Holy Communion, the Eucharist, let's consume the elements as something more than symbol. Now, get me on this. I'm not going to judge or shame you into trying to change your mind today. But I would urge you to consider the mystery of this relationship with Christ that we have. Jesus says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them." So consume the elements. We're going to do it differently this morning just because we're doing a mid-month communion. We're doing it like we did on Maundy Thursday earlier in the year. We'll have two communion stations, and Jeremy and Buffy will be at one, and Tan and myself will be at the other. At that station will be a loaf of bread. There's a cup of communion wine. There's a cup of white Welch's grape juice. So you can take a piece of the loaf, and I'd encourage you to take a big piece. Like, this is a big deal. And let's not today be satisfied with the little neat and tidy cube of bread, but let's feast. And so take a big piece of the bread and dip it into the juice or the wine, whatever your preference, and then it's going to be awkward, but life with Jesus isn't neat and sterile, is it? A little bit awkward, so it can be a little awkward. You might spill a few drips and get it into your mouth and chew and then, you know, wander back to your seat. But consume, eat, enjoy, feel, embrace the mystery and the tangibleness of the living Christ who lives with us, this resurrected Christ who is present with us in the cup and in the bread. The gift of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Amen. I'm just going to get the tables into place. And after I read a short passage, then we'll just start from the first rows and we'll invite you just to come down the middle aisle and make your way towards the corner, participate, take a piece of the bread, dip it in either the juice or the wine, and then eat it and move back to your seat. And we'll just go a row at a time, and slowly Gerald's going to play for us as we participate in the communion meal. On the night before he died for us, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, according to his command, we remember his death, we proclaim his resurrection, we await his coming in glory. Amen.